Chapter 1 this evening. The book of Revelation, that is, by the way, the last book in the Bible, in case you're searching for it. Revelation chapter 1. My wife and I left the house tonight, and we're coming down State Route 21 toward Cambridge. And in the center of State Route 21, they've got the rumble strip right down in the middle. And so I was kind of getting toward the middle and hitting that. My wife commented. She said, "I wonder if that rumble strip helps the drunks to realize they're getting, you know, where they shouldn't be." I said, "Well, I know they have one in the middle and they also have one on the outside. Rumble strips on both." I said, "I think that's for the blind people. That way they know to stay right in the middle of the road." And she's not gullible enough that she believed that, because she immediately said, "And the stoplight, what do they do about the stoplight?" So that's not why it's there. But sometimes I wonder if some of the people driving around me, that's not what their problem is. Revelation chapter 1, a couple of verses, verse 7 and 8 tonight. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Sunday evening service. Thank you, Father, for this second time in the day where we can gather together and, Father, get our spiritual nourishment. And Father, get something that we can chew on for the week. We thank you for the morning service, for our time in Sunday school, and Father, our time in the morning service and looking back to the book of Genesis and reading about your judgment that was past, and Father, reflecting on your judgment that is to come. Lord, your word is so full of inspiration and thought for us. And Lord, as we look at it tonight, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to some things from this miraculous and wonderful book that we call the Bible. We pray, Father, you'd make us aware of some things and feed our spiritual being. Lord, prepare us for the week that's before us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, when you come to your Bible, the Bible says, and Brother Dustin quoted this last Wednesday night, 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth." My mind was already moved on this. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Somebody help me here. It's gone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. I don't know where it's going. I hope that's not a sign of things to come here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. I know it like the back of my hand. "Study to show thyself approved unto God," 2 Timothy 2:15. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some folks should be ashamed because they don't know their Bibles. If you come to Bible Baptist Church, there is no excuse for not knowing your Bible. The way that we teach it and preach it and go systematically through books of the Bible and topics in the Bible and subject matter in the Bible, there's no way, unless you just completely shut it out and shut it down, which sometimes we do. Unless you do that, you're going to know what the Bible says. And the Bible says we need to not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I tell you this, and you know it already, the Old Testament is not the New Testament. Alright? That shouldn't shock you. When you're reading the two, you can see a distinct difference between the two. In the commands of God, in the demands of God, in the requirements of God. They are completely different in the two Testaments. Can I tell you this, that the Gospels, which really, technically, are part of the Old Testament, because though they're located in the New Testament in the Bible books, which is not a mistake, I'm not correcting that, but the New Testament really begins with the death of a testator, and that's the cross of Calvary. So the Gospels are not the church epistles. And so what you have to do is you have to learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. The problem that a lot of people get into is applying something from somewhere in Scripture that was not intended for them. When you take what was directed specifically for the Jews in the Old Testament and apply it to the church in the New Testament, you come out with false doctrine. That's why we do not worship on the Sabbath day. That's why we do not observe the feasts of the Old Testament. That's why we don't do a lot of the things the Jews did. We don't bring animal sacrifices because we know there's a difference from one to the other. Well, this evening I want to look at one of those differences in a more technical or theological way, and that is in light of the coming of the Lord. Look, if you would, at the book of Isaiah chapter 9, and we covered this at Christmas time, and so it's a good, kind of a good jumping place for us this evening. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, and that most familiar verse, verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Here the promise is given to the nation of Israel, and we recognize it's a promise to them, but we see that it carries over to the whole world. But we recognize its content, and it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us," talking about the nation of Israel, "for unto us a child is born." And of course that speaks of Bethlehem. "Unto us a child is born." That's when that was fulfilled. Though Isaiah wrote it 400 years before it happened, he was predicting that first coming of Jesus Christ, his first coming, born of a virgin in a manger. "For unto us a child is born." Then it says, "Unto us a son is given." And there are different interpretations of that and applications of that. And I might simply suggest another one, that when the son was given, according to John 3:16, was Calvary. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So that would mean that there are 33 years between those two opening statements of chapter 9 and verse number 6. "Unto us a child is born," Bethlehem. "Unto us a son is given," Calvary. And I preached on this, I know, Christmas time. "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." That is 1,000 years after, or 2,000 years after Calvary, and we called it, when I preached on it, Zion. When the Lord comes back from heaven and His foot touches the top of that mountain and it cleaves east to west, and He comes back and sits on the throne of David and sets up His kingdom. You see how important it is to rightly divide the Word of God? Because Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, the first part, the child has been born. The second part, the son has been given. But then that colon that pops up right there indicates 2,000 years of history. And after that, the government shall be upon His shoulder. When He came the first time, the government was not upon His shoulder. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Yes, it is. It's the kingdom of David, from where Christ is going to rule and reign. But at that time, His kingdom was not of this world. So you have to learn how to rightly divide. Here's the problem the Jewish people had in the Old Testament, and we're setting up to go forward with this. Here's the problem the Jewish people had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we had promises, predictions, prophecies of the coming of the Lord. But that coming of the Lord, we now know, was the first advent and the second advent. That when these prophecies were given in the Old Testament, sometimes they seemed contradictory. Sometimes they seem to contrast one another, and may I say, they did. Because they were talking about two different events. But what was the problem with the Jewish mind? They could not reconcile the two, so they thought it was only one. Now, you want to get that, because we're going to go into something a little bit later. It'll lead us into our understanding of present day. What they looked at when they read their Old Testament is they saw these promises of a coming Messiah. And they saw some promises that we now know applied to his birth in Bethlehem, and some that applied to His second coming, His glorious second coming to Zion. And we know that they're two different times. But to the Jewish mind, they were one single event. And that's why they live in unbelief today, because they cannot reconcile the two. Let me explain what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, we read about His first coming. Now, we'll not turn to all these references. There's some I want you to see, but not for time's sake. But maybe what you want to do is write down, I'm going to give you two sets of four passages. One in the Old Testament to talk about His first coming, and the other set that talks about His second coming. And keep in mind as you read them that the Jews didn't know how to differentiate between the two. They did not rightly divide the Word of God and tried to merge all these into one single event, which was impossible and therefore led to them not believing that Jesus was their Messiah. So the four references that talk about His first coming, and these are not going to be new to you, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. And we just got done hearing about that for the last 6 weeks. All right? And thou Bethlehem Ephratah. I hope I'm remembering this one. And thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be littlest among the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, promised that Christ would come from Bethlehem in Judah. And at his first coming, that's where he came from. Now the Jews didn't have a real problem with that because they believed that prophecy and believed their Messiah would come from there, and they rejected Christ when he ended up coming out of Nazareth because they didn't understand the distance and travel that went on there. But there was a promise concerning his first coming where he would be born. The second one you can write down is Isaiah 7:14. And again, you'll be familiar with that one. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. All right, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So the promise was that a woman who was a virgin would bring forth a child. We know that was fulfilled. That's not going to happen in the future. That's happened one time in history, and only one time in history. And so that fulfilled Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the first coming fulfilled Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, and then Psalm 22 and verse number 1 would be our third reference. Psalm 22, verse number 1, where the psalmist cries out and says these words, and see if they don't sound familiar to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22 and verse number 1. We have the liberty now of looking after New Testament history back at the Old Testament and knowing exactly who uttered those words. The Jew did not have that ability in the Old Testament. They went from those verses and tried to reconcile that. Who is he speaking of? Is David speaking of himself? Is he speaking of someone else? We know that prophetically he was putting those words in the mouth of, so to speak, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was fulfilled at his first coming. That's not part of his second coming. At his second coming, he's not going to be forsaken. At his second coming, he's not going to come meek and lowly riding on an ass's colt in the back of a colt. He's not going to come fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies. Those all spoke of his first coming. And the Jews struggled with the promises of the first coming. The fourth text I want you to look at, if you're in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the great passages and prophecies of Christ's first advent, his first coming. Isaiah chapter 53, and I don't know how much of it I'll read. We could read all 12 verses because they all are so very clearly showing us the purpose of the coming of the Lord the first time. Who hath believed our report, it says in verse 1, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This is speaking about the earthly childhood of Jesus Christ at his first coming. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. All right, he was not a beautiful man. He was not a Hollywood star. The portraits all try to paint him as being physically attractive. And he was an average-looking man. There is no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Can you see as we read through that verse that it is such an accurate and detailed description of Jesus Christ, the purpose of his coming, his death on Calvary, his pleasure that he brought the Lord God himself, that he died for our sins and our transgressions, we that had gone astray. It is a picture of Jesus Christ at his first coming. May I say this, getting ahead of myself, that does not describe him at his second coming. He does not come to be a payment for sin. He is not oppressed. They do not bruise him. Everything goes exactly the opposite direction. So you could understand for the Jew to take those texts and those verses, I remind you of that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 that is reading this very context and saying, of whom speaks this man? Of himself, of someone else. It says who, it says him, it says he, but it doesn't give a name in there and it doesn't distinctly say who it is. Only by looking back now can we see that Jesus Christ was the fulfilling of that. But to the Jew back then, they looked at these promises and they puzzled them. They didn't understand. Because they wanted these other promises. And let's look at the other side of that list. Those four, talking about his first coming in the Old Testament. And now four that talk about his coming, his second coming in the Old Testament. And I do want to take time to look. Look at Psalm 2. I'll give you four references here. And again, there are so many more in the Old Testament for both sides of this coin, both his first coming and second coming. But for brevity's sake, I guess, we're trying to limit that. But look at Psalm 2. Having known what you just read from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, how do you reconcile Psalm 2 with what we just read? Look at Psalm 2 and verse number 8. He's talking, verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now we know who that is, the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. What does he say to him? Verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You have a challenge. How do you reconcile that with the other verses we just looked at? He's coming meek and lowly. He's coming from Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He's going to be crucified. He's going to bear sins. He's going to be oppressed. And yet this text tells us that he will have the heathen for an inheritance. He's going to rule and he's going to reign them. He's going to oppress them, not them oppress him. So there's a distinction between one context and the other. A contrast between some passages and other ones. And what a challenge that is for the Bible student to separate one from the other. And may I say this, the majority of people that attend church regularly on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if their churches have it, usually the ones that have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or more in our circle if we want to say it that way, but those that are going to church and have gone to church all their life don't have any recognition about two different comings. don't have any recognition about rightly dividing and separating one from the other, don't even know there's a contradiction in many of these things. And the Jews did not see it in the Old Testament. The second reference is in Isaiah chapter 11. And again, I know I'm going through them quickly, but that's because I want to get to where I'm going. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. We know all the prophecies of His first coming. The Old Testament told us these don't fit. All right, these don't fit His first coming in Bethlehem. Isaiah 11 verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Can you see already in the context, this is not the first coming. This is what the Jews were looking for when their Messiah was going to show up. This is why they rejected Christ at His first coming. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid. We read about that in the book of Revelation. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse number 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When you and I are reading our Old Testament, there are many passages and verses that refer to Christ's first coming. There are many that refer to Christ's second coming. And if we don't differentiate and make a distinction between the two, we can be very lost and confused in our understanding of the Word of God. So Psalm 2, Isaiah 11, look at Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, back up before Psalms. And look at Job 19. I've mentioned this before, but it is believed that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. That before Moses penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Job existed. He was a contemporary, they say, nothing gives us the indication that I can find, he was a contemporary of Abraham. All right, Genesis was written by Moses. He wasn't born until a long time after that. So the book of Job was written before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And in Job chapter 19, look what Job says down in verse number 25. As he's despairing of his life because of the suffering that he's going through, he says this in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I can't put into the words the amazing revelation that was to Job. The time of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, before Joseph, before Moses, and yet God gave him some comfort and some consolation in his intense suffering, that he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's Christ's second coming. One foot upon the land, one foot upon the sea. Revelation chapter 5. We have to make a distinction in these passages in the Old Testament. To blend them together is to make a mistake in theology. One more passage from the Old Testament will make it easy to find. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Or as one Italian preacher called it, Malachi. Malachi, the last chapter, chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 1. It's speaking of passages in the Old Testament and the distinction between the first advent and the second advent. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh," that's always the sign, the day when we read that, "that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness," I like that, S-U-N with the capital S, "the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. In that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." It says down in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." This promise at the end of the Old Testament is a prophecy that will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So passages in the Old Testament, we just picked four, about his first advent. Passages in the Old Testament, we picked four, about his second advent. And the problem with the Jew in the Old Testament, and the reason that they were not dispensationally correct, is because they could not distinguish between the two and blended them all together. Did you get that? That's my point for the whole thing right there. There were two different things going on, but they didn't spot it and tried to blend them all together. Now let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the second advent is going to take place. The first advent takes place at the beginning, again, really before the death of the testator, so the Gospels part of the Old Testament fulfillment. And then after he comes the first time, the rest of the New Testament is talking about his second coming. But just like the Old Testament divided his coming into two advents, now the New Testament, the epistles of Paul going forward, divide his second coming into two parts. And the problem is, many New Testament Christians, and I'm not questioning their salvation when I come to this, but many New Testament teachers and Bible and Christians don't distinguish between two different comings in the New Testament. They make the same mistake the Old Testament Jew is, and that is they blend them both together. But as you and I know, and we've been preaching on it and studying it, and this is kind of a summary and a capstone, a reminder as we go forward, there are two parts to the second coming of the Lord. It was not mentioned in the Old Testament because the Old Testament was to the Jew, and the first part of the second coming in the New Testament has nothing to do with the Jew. It's strictly for the church. And then the fulfillment of that second coming that they're looking for will happen, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, when every eye shall see him, and all those of the earth shall mourn because of him, when the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, does show up. So now in the New Testament, we've got two sets, just like they had in the Old Testament. And if you don't separate between the two in the New Testament and try to blend them all together, which so many do today, they're not looking for a rapture of the church. They're looking for the Lord to come, but because they don't have that because they don't distinguish between the two, they don't know to look for one and not the other. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know we're working familiar territory here, but I just want you to see two things to differentiate and separate between these two. Again, the Bible is such an amazing book. I don't want to sound brash or harsh or arrogant, egotistical. "To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." But I find it very hard to believe that anyone could ever shake my faith in the Word of God. I know people could argue me. I know people could out-debate me. There are those that are very educated and smart. If I had to speak to someone on topics like something about evolution and they come up with scientific information and this, all that, I would not know how to respond or refute them, but I would not even be tempted to believe that it's right. Because I've had too much time in the Word of God. I've been too exposed to the Bible to be moved from that. I've seen its effect in my life. I've seen the change it makes. I've seen the change in the lives of other people that we know and love. And I know too much. I never get shaken. And I thank God for His Word. And so we need to get all that we can from it because it is an invaluable treasure. And as we look at the New Testament, we need to be able to separate these two parts of that second coming. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Can I say, this is part of our first category of the New Testament of dividing between the first part of His second coming and the second part of His second coming. You cannot reconcile 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with the verses about His physical second. You cannot reconcile that with Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, every eye shall see Him, because they're not the same event. And those that try to blend them together and talk about just one coming of the Lord are mistaken in that and has led to all kinds of false theology and false teaching. We're going to bring in the kingdom. We're not praying for the kingdom to come. We're praying for the church to leave. But there are those, you call them kingdom builders. All right? And they think that we are going to make this world such a good place that the Lord's not going to be able to stand it up in heaven because it's going to look so good down here. Now, I know my description of it is so biased and so sarcastic. I know they don't explain it that way, but that's my viewpoint of it. But it's basically what they think, is that we are going to do such a great job for God in getting the gospel around the world that we are going to cause Him to have to come back down here and join us because we're doing so good. Where the Bible teaches us that we're doing so lousy and so bad that the Lord Himself is going to have to descend from heaven with a shout and fix this thing all by Himself. Because we can't do it. We're not building a kingdom. We're reaching folks with the gospel until the trumpet sounds and we can get out of here. And 1 Thessalonians is about the rapture of the church. We talked about this. I think we covered this when we started this study. At the rapture of the church, the Lord comes down to the clouds. All right? He comes down to the clouds. At His second coming, the revelation, He comes down to the earth. There's a distinction between the two. You can't make them both the same. And again, theologians and commentators will say, well, one's just telling us about the halfway point, and the other's telling us about the end of the destination when He comes. No, you can't take those two. That's like the Jew of the Old Testament not differentiating between the two. When He comes at the rapture, He's coming for His saints. We are going to rise and meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When He comes the second time, He's coming with His saints. Look at Jude 14, right before Revelation. The book of Jude, just one chapter. Look at verse number 14. Here's what Enoch said, an Old Testament character. So an Old Testament character is not looking at the rapture because they knew nothing about the rapture. These Old Testament folks were talking about that second coming, that advent. And in Jude verse 14, here's what, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying. And I know I've commented on this before. It doesn't say he wrote about these. He said he prophesied. There is no such thing as the book of Enoch. There's no such thing as an inspired book of Enoch. There's a counterfeit because somebody took that verse and tried to imitate it. But it doesn't say that Enoch wrote this. It said he prophesied. He said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." That doesn't happen at the rapture. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Himself. He's by Himself. And He comes down to the cloud and He calls us and we rise to meet Him. But when He comes the second time at the revelation, the second advent, He comes with 10,000s of His saints accompanying Him, riding with Him as He comes down here to the earth. So there's a distinction between the two. I see so many times on the internet, I see so many times Bible students not being aware of the separation of these two events, and it just leads to so many false teachings. This thing of replacement theology, if you're familiar with it, and that is that the promises to God in the Old Testament are nil and void, and they've now been replaced with the promises, the Old Testament, now those promises are given to the church. That's all a fruit of not rightly dividing the Word, of not recognizing the rapture from the revelation. At the rapture, there are no signs, wonders, or miracles. You know what? You know what's going to happen when the rapture happens? It's going to be like a thief in the night. It could happen at 7:54. I'm waiting for it to turn to 7:55. It could happen right now. There's nothing that needs to happen for it to happen. All right? That's not true of the revelation. We in the book of Revelation read about the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the prophets that are to come, Moses and Elijah and all that. All those things happen. The rapture is a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The revelation is not a mystery. Behold, every eye shall see Him. And they that pierced Him will mourn because of Him. There are two separate events. So we've got the rapture and we've got the revelation. The problem with many folks today is they don't separate between the two. They think there's just one second advent. And that the Lord is going to come in His due time and set up His kingdom, but it's not going to be. There is no rapture of the church. I have read, and they are soul-winning people. They are King James people. They are Baptists. And yet I have heard them make accusations, which they would direct at me, because I'm in the group they're talking about, that we are doing a disservice to our congregations. Now, they don't say it quite so politely, but they say, we are doing a disservice because we're not preparing you for the tribulation period. They believe we're going to go through it because they don't believe in a rapture. And this is not just the amillennialists. This is not just the big denominations, the Lutheran, Methodist, the Reformed churches. I'm talking about independent, fundamental Baptists or those that call themselves there. And they've got some popularity and some following. And they simply believe that we are doing a disservice by telling you, you don't have to worry about the tribulation. God's going to take you out before it. And they think we're false prophets and false teachers for telling you, you don't have to prepare for the tribulation. And they're telling their people, there is only one coming. And it's at the end of all that, and so you don't have to worry about a trumpet sounding now. This is going to be a long-time thing and a long-term thing. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God. In fact, they hate and despise those that do rightly divide the Word of God. And so this is a growing trend and tendency in our day. And I simply teach this not because of that, but because the Bible teaches it. That there is a separation in the New Testament between the rapture and the revelation. I'm not looking for Revelation 1:7. I'm not looking for Jude, verse 14. Two more passages. Look at 2 Peter. I'll tell you, I'm not looking for 2 Peter chapter 3. But it is going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and there's a pause, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I think you know this did not happen at the first coming of the Lord. So it's going to happen at the second coming of the Lord, and it's not happening at the rapture. It's happening at the revelation when He comes the second time. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. This earth, this planet, this world that so many are so concerned about and worship, Mother Earth. I am thankful for this planet. I'm thankful for oxygen. I'm thankful for the moon and the stars and the tides and all this stuff. I'm thankful for the way God created it. But it is not God. God made it, and one of these days, He wiped it out once with a flood. I think we heard about that a little while ago. And He's gonna get rid of it one more time by a fire. And that's not going to be that. It's going to be at His second coming. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a trumpet. We're not looking for a sword. We're looking for a trumpet. We're listening for a sound. One other verse, and that's back in Luke chapter 21. And again, here's where folks, again, remember, the Gospels are part of what? Well, technically the Old Testament. The church has not begun yet. The church hasn't started yet. So there's not a mention of the rapture. But in Luke chapter 21, the Bible says this in verse number 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Again, the signs and wonders that precede His second advent. And when they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In the New Testament, we need to separate. And it gets difficult to do. When you get to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you've got to decide, is this part of the rapture or the revelation? And it can be challenging for you. And the lazy man's way to do it is to throw it all in one bag and just shake it up. Kind of like that chicken, you know, shake and bake. Remember those commercials? It's shake and bake, and I helped. You can put it all in one bag and just shake it up. You can't do that with the rapture and the revelation and come out with real good doctrine. You have to separate between the two. What are we waiting for? Not the elements to melt with a fervent heat. Not for the Lord to come with 10,000 of His saints. They're not there yet. He's got to come and get us first. Then He'll take us up there for the judgment seat of Christ. And then when that's over and the marriage of the Lamb, then we'll come back with Him. But those things are part of the revelation. And every eye shall see Him. Don't worry about that part till you first hear the trumpet and the voice of the archangel that says, come up hither. Then you and I that are saved are going to rise. We're going to fly. You won't need Continental. I don't even know what the airlines are called. Sprint, I think that's one of them now. You don't even Air Florida. I don't know what these airlines are anymore. You don't even need these airlines. You're going to fly without them. You don't need wings. You won't be an angel. They're a specific creation. But you're going to fly. You're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. Man, is that going to be something. When we leave this world and go up there and meet Him, that's what we're looking for. Don't blend them all together like the Jews. Don't make the mistake of blending them together like the Jew in the Old Testament did. Don't blend them together because then you won't understand exactly what it is that God's doing. And when you're reading your Scriptures, your challenge for you when you come across these passages is knowing, which category do I put it in? That's why the Bible says, a workman. Work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's stand together tonight. with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we do thank you for your word, and God, it is something we could spend a lifetime studying and researching and going through and combing through. And Father, there are folks, there have been men and women of God before us and at our time that have gone through that book more than we ever probably will. And yet, Lord, they testify to the fact that they still don't have it all down. It's beyond our complete comprehension. So, Father, make us always to be students of your word, laborers, workmen, rightly dividing. And, Father, we do look forward to that trumpet sounding. We pray it might even be tonight, or that it might be in 2024. And, Lord, our hearts would be focused and set on looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There is coming a day.